Ask you go back to the book of Exodus with me, and I want to pick up the storyline tonight. I want to pick up the storyline with the midwives. It's a fascinating storyline, and we'll try to just elaborate on it as much as we can tonight. But go to Exodus chapter 1 with me. And I want to start reading with verse number 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. We'll elaborate on that quite a bit. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptians, the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, he said that twice now, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now the Hebrew midwives, the Bible talks about only two of them. And Shiphrah, her name means beauty, and Puah means splendor. Now, obviously, there had to be more than two midwives. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they were, and depending on who you read, it always seems to be somewhere around the vicinity of anywhere from 1.5 million to 2 million people. The Jewish families usually are large families. The Jewish families are usually larger than Gentile families. But in the Word of God here, there's two out of, let's say, more than two. How many midwives? Who knows? But there had to be, just logically, there had to be more than two. But yet two of them are named in the book of Exodus here. Now, there was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived from 1906 to 1945. He was a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany during the occupation, during the political uprising in Germany and Adolf Hitler. And he got associated with the movement that was against the Nazi occupation of Europe. And in 1945, he was hung. He was hanged for his involvement as a pastor. And he was able to write many books. I have one of his books in my library called The Cost of Discipleship. But he made this statement in one of the books that he wrote. He said, you can tell the spiritual condition of a society by what they do with their children. Now, I'm leading towards something in this statement, because God has always been interested in seed. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you don't need to go there, but it's a familiar verse that we refer to a lot. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Jehovah God talks about, I will put enmity between thy seed, meaning Satan's seed, and her seed. Now, we know that women don't carry seed, but this is a reference to the virgin birth or to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's always been interested in seed. God's always been interested in perpetuating a generation. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Isaac. He made promises to Jacob. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 2 with me, because I want to begin by just looking at something, because there were two midwives that God used to change the current of history. Go to Matthew chapter 2 with me. Because you see, the devil's always been interested in stopping. He was interested in stopping the flow that of the generations that would bring about the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where once again enmity would be put between the seed of Satan and the seed and the seed of the woman, her seed. You get into Exodus, and Pharaoh decides that the only way to stop this flow of the nation of Israel is to kill all of the male children. And if you watched how we read this, they would have been thrown into the river. And we'll let this unfold tonight, because the place of death is the very place that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. Out of death always comes life. So look at Matthew chapter 2 with me, because what we just read, where Pharaoh, a type of Satan, a type of the Antichrist, we're going to read about Herod. And Herod, there's about 18 to 20 main types in your Bible that are types of the Antichrist. Solomon, there's a little bit of Solomon that's a type of the Antichrist, as strange as that might sound. All right, there's just one little facet of Solomon that makes him a dual type. But there are 18 to 20 types. Pharaoh, an easy type to see. But his mindset was, I must stop the nation of Israel from enlarging themselves. And the only way you do that, you take the male babies and you kill them. Thusly, you stop the seed. See, Satan's always been interested in stopping the seed of God. Do you know how you're born again tonight? You're born again by the seed of God. Satan is interested in stopping the kingdom of God tonight. He's interested in blinding minds. He's interested in blinding eyes. But go to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to find the same dilemma, the same course of action that Herod took when Jesus Christ was born. Go to Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse 16. Then Herod, now if I can just go over to verse number 8, I have things underlined and crisscrossed in my Bible just to give me better understanding when I read that I need to look back at something. And if you look at verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Now, it's not a baby, this now, Okay? The shepherds came to the manger. The wise men came to the house. All right? So when at Christmas time in our heavily Italian New York City, when we have the wise men and the shepherds together in the manger scene, it didn't happen that way. All right? The shepherds came to the manger. The wise men came to the house. All right? He's not a baby here. He's a young child in verse number 8. And searched diligently for the young child, and when they had found him, when ye have found him, bring me word again. Now watch what Herod says here, that I may come and worship him also. Now that sounds good, but I'm going to give you a little key on life. I'm going to give you a little key on the world. Never trust the world. Don't trust them. I'll take them as far as I can in my own conscience, take them. But let me tell you something. Don't you dare ever trust them. We've been in this building, I think, since 1970. I'm going to say 70, I don't know, 77, 78. Kind of lost track of time. We've been in this building over 30 years. Do you know that we've had tax exemption on this building and this property for that many years? Do you know what we got in the mail the other day? There's a lot. This property has a lot of lot numbers. Okay? Right in the middle of the parking lot, there's about a half a dozen lot numbers. So the city of New York, and it'll all get worked out. Don't panic. But right over here, there's a lot number, and all of a sudden, we get from the tax department of the great city of New York that we all love to death, they now have yanked our tax exemption number and said we are not viable for tax exemption anymore on that lot number. Now, how they got that lot number out of all the other lot numbers, I don't have a clue. But it's just, you know what I've learned about the world? Don't trust them. Even if you get it in writing, somewhere along the line, somebody changed. You better really read the fine print. And then what they do, did you ever watch those car commercials on TV? Buy this car for $29 a month, and all you got to do is put $7 down, and blah, 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 and all of a sudden, at the bottom of the screen, there's so much fine print, and they put it so fast, you couldn't possibly read it all. You know why they do that? Because it's a lie. They want to deceive you. Now, go to Matthew chapter 2 with me. So Herod, he's talking the right speech here. He's talking a good talk. He tells them, well, you go there and you look, and I want to come and I want to worship him. But now I get over to verse 16. Because it doesn't quite work out the way Herod. Verse number 13, the last after the colon says, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. Whatever happened to the worship? And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. All of them. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah or Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah. You can go back to Jeremiah chapter 33 and around verse 15, and you'll find this quote in the Old Testament. In Ramah was there a voice heard lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. See, God's always, Satan rather, has always been interested in stopping the flow of the godly seed. Now, go to Revelation with me. We find it in the Old Testament. Pharaoh decides just to kill all the babies. We find it in the New Testament. Herod just decides, I'm going to kill all of them from 2 years old and under. And he does. That's what it says. And I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that. Can you just imagine the weeping and the wailing that went on? Let me tell you, the only thing that keeps America having any sanity and any balance is the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and God's people. But once we're removed, you think it's bad now? You take the presence of good out of this world completely, and you've got chaos like you can never imagine. Go to Revelation chapter 12 with me. So, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 12. And this is being written past, present, and future. We know that. Revelation chapter 12. Let me just start around verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. We know that to be Satan. Having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Now we're going to find out who this woman was, and we're going to find out who the child was. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. Number 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman, now if you continue to read, the woman is Israel. The woman is not the church, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. The woman fled into the wilderness. All right, it's Israel, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So Old Testament, New Testament, and now from the book of Revelation, which is past, present, and future, being explained to us, Satan has always been desirous of stopping seed. Now I want to just take a moment tonight, and I don't want to make this the entire thing. But something happened in the United States of America in the early 1970s. And it put such a mark upon America. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 25. The thing that put such a mark upon America was when 9 Supreme Court justices made a decision in an argument put before them called that infamously became known as Roe versus Wade. Because you see, God's interested in seed, even if it's unsaved seed, God's still interested in it. And I just want to start this way tonight because this is the story of 2 midwives who just decided to not obey the king's commandment, knowing that it probably was going to cost them their lives. 2 of those, probably were dozens of midwives for all those Jewish women. But 2 of them, as I read this again today, I thought, you know what? God takes the obscure and puts their name in this book. You know how I know God wrote this book? One of many reasons. God doesn't take the well-known. He takes the obscure. 2 midwives just going about their business. I wonder what God would put our name in his Bible for. But these were two women that simply... And the Bible just said they feared God. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing. But go to Genesis chapter 25 and look at verse 23. That which is within the womb. Let's just see. I've got maybe a half a dozen verses here. Not going to go in. This is not the heart of the message. But as I was looking at this, I thought, you know what? God holds what's in that womb to be sacred. And if those two midwives had not feared God, the line to Jesus Christ would have been damaged. There would have never been a Moses. Look at Genesis 25. These are the generations of Isaac. You've got Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, in verse number 20. And 21, Isaac entreats the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together with... Now, I want you to notice words. Somewhere along the line, the medical profession began to call babies fetuses. And I don't know, I know nobody here probably has any problem with that, with this. But I just want you to see again what God says about that seed. He said here, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Look what verse number 23 says. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger. Before those children were ever born, God looked at that womb of Rebekah and said, Rebekah, you've got two nations in your womb. Now, once again, I know we don't have any problem with this tonight. But I think we need to be reminded of how sacred God looks at, how much in a sacred way God looks at things. Go to Job chapter 3. So there were two nations in Rebekah's womb. It was more than just two babies. It was more than what the medical profession since the 1970s would call a fetus. Job chapter 3 and verse number 16. He talks about an untimely birth here. Job chapter 3 and verse 16 says, or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been. Job is lamenting his birth. Everything's been taken away from him. Health, wealth, family, business. And he says, as infants which never saw light. You see, God looks at something in the womb, and I've said it already three times. We don't have any problem, I don't think we do, in this congregation or in our church. But something happened in our nation that is going to completely destroy the United States of America. Because we have a mindset today, and it's trickled down from our Supreme Court. Go to Job chapter 31. You see, you and I, like the midwives, it comes a point, and I'm going to read a verse perhaps tonight, comes a point where the Bible does say, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's. Look at Job chapter 31 and verse number 15. I have to make a choice tonight, and I appreciate the structure of our government. I appreciate what we call democracy. I appreciate what we call freedom. I appreciate I can go from state to state without a guard with an automatic weapon. If you've ever gone to outside this country, I can take you to Mexico. We can take you to the Philippines. We can take you to Latin America. And if you want to go to the grocery store, you've got men standing outside with automatic weapons, and they know how to use them. You got border crossings right from one city to another. And we don't have that in America. But I have to make a decision tonight, and I made this decision a long time ago, and I know you have too, that I will render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But I'm also going to render unto God that which is God's. And when the two cross each other, I make my stand with the higher Supreme Court. I've just determined to make my stand with the high court of heaven. Now, it may cost you. You know, thus far, it hasn't cost us a great deal in this country to take a stand for Jesus Christ. But those things can change quickly. And I think we're at a point in the history of our church where we need to make that stand, not as a church. We've always made that stand as a church. But I'm talking about what makes this church a church, and that's you. Look at Job chapter 31 and verse number 15. Now, I'm not going to march on Washington with a placard. You're not going to see me marching on Washington with a placard. But that doesn't mean we're not taking a stand. It said, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Go to Ecclesiastes 11. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. God seems to look at the womb and seed differently than what our nation does today since the early 1970s. The Bible would call it the blood of the innocents. You see, those two Hebrew midwives, they could have just went along with the program. And interestingly enough, it only names two of them. And there had to be more than two. But two took a stand. And you and I know that now we have Moses was born. And Moses was born primarily from the stand that those two women took. Look at our Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is a great verse. Deb and I were watching the tube the other night. One of the learning channels or whatever it was. And they were just going through. And I've done a small amount of research on this myself just to satisfy my own knowledge and my own curiosity. But the different methods that are used to abort babies. And I looked at my wife and I said, you want to know something? In all good conscience, you cannot but call that murder. It's just murder. It is the blood of innocence. And whether it was Pharaoh, or whether it was Herod, or whether it was the great deceiver himself in Revelation 12, it's still murder. And you know who took a stand? See, somewhere in our lives, we're going to have to take a stand on things. It doesn't mean you won't get me out with a placard. If you decide to want to march on Washington for whatever reason, don't ask me. I'm not going with you. That's not how you get things done. You get things done by just having a conviction in your own spirit that runs deep, and you're willing to get on your hands and knees. And you're willing to tell your family what is right. And you're willing to tell your church what is right. And somewhere along the line, it's going to cost us. Now, don't be afraid. Or like they say down south, don't be scared. Don't be afraid tonight. Don't fear man. But all through history, hear me now, I'm going to repeat something I said probably too many times already. I'm happy if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm thrilled to death. But you want to know something? Everybody wants to get involved in obstetrics. That's the delivering of babies. But you know what they don't want to get involved in? Pediatrics. That's called discipleship. That's teaching a baby how to stand right, how to walk right, how to live right. And it's time, and we've been at this for a long time, but more and more I can see it coming to fruition as I just take a good look at our church today. We're moving. Hey, God does the birthing anyhow. But you know what He gives us the right to get involved in? He gives us the right to get involved in discipleship. He gives us the right to get involved in pediatrics. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the, watch this, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Go to Isaiah chapter 44. As I looked at this, I thought, you want to know something? God, go to Isaiah chapter 44. God chose two obscure midwives. And He just didn't say two midwives. He named them. You know, we're interested in the elite and the Fortune 500 club and who's going to walk down the red carpet in Hollywood and who's going to win. You know who God's interested in? God's interested in the obscure. God's interested in those of whom the world was not worthy. That's just our God. God took two unknown midwives and let the world forever and eternity know, he let us know their names. Go to Isaiah chapter 44. Look at verse number 2 and verse number 24. 2 says, thus saith the Lord that made thee, formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshuan, means Israel, whom I have chosen. Look at verse 24, Isaiah 44, 24. Just some verses to let us know tonight, and there are many, many, many more, that God's interested in seed. God's interested in the carrying on of a genealogy. I wonder what would our music be like tonight if Bach and Beethoven and Brahms had been aborted. I wonder what would be the condition of our soul tonight if Mary had just decided, no, I can't do this, and she aborted the Lord Jesus Christ. You say it wouldn't have happened. I'm glad it didn't. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that searcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Same book, look, go to chapter 46. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Seems like God measures things and quantifies things right from inside the womb. Look at the same book, go to chapter 49. Verse 1 and verse 5. Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. God named you. Did you? I don't know if you wrap your brain around this one. You thought your mom and dad named you. I'll have to take it up with God. He named me Pat. I've never totally been happy about the name, but it's just the way God did it. Because that's what it says. Hath he made mention of my name from the womb. Look at verse number 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb. Form me from the womb to be his servant. God's interested in the seed. Thusly, the devil has always tried to destroy a seed. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 1 and back to around verse 17. Now, we don't have any problem with the position of God holds sacred the conception process and it would be the slaughter of the innocents. In many places, it's called that. We don't have any problem with that. But we live in a country tonight that takes completely the opposite view. And has for many years. But look what happened in verse number 17 now again. Just a simple statement. But the midwives, now they were commanded when they did the office of a midwife. That was their job. That was their medical profession. But the midwives feared God. Now, can you go to Matthew, keep your finger there, or keep a piece of paper in Exodus, because we're going to bounce back or here and there. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Because Jesus Christ was presented with a question in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start around the main text is verse 21 that I want to read. But again, the Herodians here in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse number 16, it says, and they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians. So you have good disciples and you have bad disciples. You have good disciples and you have evil. Satan has his own disciples, just like Satan has his own ministers. And all of a sudden in verse number 19, Jesus says, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Remember when Jesus Christ was going to be born? Joseph and Mary are coming into Jerusalem because the Bible says for all the world was to be taxed. You see, that was Rome. That's why I pay my taxes tonight. Do I like to pay my taxes? Absolutely not. Am I going to continue to pay my taxes? Absolutely. You know why? Because Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But there's something that Jesus said is beyond Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. If God be for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. He used to say, until the stars fall from heaven, do right. Do you know what those midwives did? They looked at Pharaoh and they said, Pharaoh, We're going to live by your commandments just as long as we have to. But when it comes to killing babies, when it comes to something that is just without question God's domain, that's where we draw the line. And the Bible says they feared God. God handpicked two of many midwives to save a sacred lineage to Jesus Christ. Now, we talked the book, or briefly we talked the book of Esther. Go find the book of Esther, Chronicles, and then find the book of Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah. Go to Esther chapter 4. Because once again, always try to find a practical application or a cross dispensational application. God chose two of those midwives out of many. And those midwives took a stand. Those midwives just decided it was better to serve God. Bible says they feared God. And if I get to it tonight, I think there's an element in 21st century Christianity that we don't like to talk about fear. Now, I know God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. And I don't think our church has any problem understanding. Fear is not reverential trust. Reverential trust is reverential trust. Fear is, and I won't even take time to try to explain it. You know what fear is? Fear is fear. Okay? Fear is knowing that there's a consequence to something. And I'm not going to step into that arena. And God chose those two midwives. Doesn't say they loved God. Doesn't say they admire God. It said they feared God. Now go to Esther. Esther, you remember, is the queen, and she's replacing Vashti, and she's a Jewess. All right. And Haman in chapter 3, he's working behind the scenes. He's another type of the Antichrist. Haman's working behind the scenes, and Mordecai is a cousin, probably a cousin uncle, pretty close relationship there with Esther. And in verse number 14 of chapter 4, he makes this statement, and we're talking about God handpicking. It's important for me and you tonight. Do you know you're not here by chance? Your presence here has been ordained by God. You're not here by chance. The Levite and the priest in Luke chapter 10 were traveling by chance. The Bible says the Samaritan was on a journey. You see, if God's people can just stay somewhere long enough and all of a sudden some of these things start to set inside your head and your heart and your bones and you realize, you know what? I have a specific purpose here. Somewhere in the mind of God, God wants me here, and I'm going to take a stand, not arrogantly, not in everybody's face, not high-voiced or whatever. Here Mordecai looks at Esther and says in chapter 4 and verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," he was wanting Esther to go in and speak to the king, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." It was as if Mordecai was saying to Esther, "Listen, God wants to use you. But don't think the whole world revolves around you. If you choose not to be used, God will use somebody else. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now watch this though. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Those two Jewish midwives probably never had any idea that they were going to get caught in Pharaoh's web. But all of a sudden, they were cornered. And now they had to commit themselves to what they actually believed. It would have been easier just to go along with the program. Over the years, we've watched our church. You know what? People have to get... I don't like to use the word committed. It's got nothing to do with you getting saved. Billy Graham used to say, make a commitment to Christ. And that's not how you get saved. You make a commitment after you come to know Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the line, and our church is growing, it's growing spiritually, and it's exciting to watch. But every one of us have to settle some things. And I think a good portion of our folks have. God had handpicked. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23, the storyline of Moses, it says something of Moses' parents. And if you read in the book of Exodus, it only mentions his mother. But if you, Jochebed, if you get into Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, it talks about his parents. So Amram was also involved in a decision. But I want you to see something that, in my mind, they learned from two Hebrew midwives. And if you look at verse number 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So this was a unified marriage. This just wasn't Jochebed deciding to do something, or this just wasn't Amram deciding to do something. By the time the story is retold in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it's now referred to as the parents. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In my mind tonight, that entire thing of them not being afraid started with two Hebrew midwives who feared God. Now, whether those Jewish women were more lively than the Egyptian women, who knows? But regardless of that, they decided that they were going to do what was right. Now, there's something about fear, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And Philippians 2:12, that's Old Testament. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's New Testament. Revelation 19:5 says, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So you know what you find? You find the theological standing, the theological teaching of the fear of God goes across both testaments and goes across dispensational lines. I really think we would do well tonight if we would do a little more study on the fear of God. We have no problems with the love of God. We love to hear about the love of God. But the love of God did not move those midwives. They actually feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And that's where you have to get in things. You have to get to the point where you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, pay your taxes. Gasoline gets to $6 a gallon like it is in Alaska already. Pay your $6 a gallon? We're going to like it? Absolutely not. Am I going to start harvesting gasoline from my next door neighbor's truck? No, I'm not going to do that either. Am I going to back one of the church vans over the tanks in a gas station and try to suck all the... No. No, you're just going to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Go back to Exodus chapter 1 with me. Those two obscure midwives. I'm going to give you probably eight things real quickly. Because if you look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 11 and 12, that's the verses on the taskmaster. And you know what the new king over Egypt, they saw the children of Israel as a problem. You see, the world sees us as a problem. I had to laugh the other night. I don't follow, I'm not following this, the Republican convention. I know who's probably, you know, it's probably pretty much down to Romney and Santorum. I was amazed. Now, Santorum, I believe, is Roman Catholic. And the other one is Mormon. But when Santorum mentioned the Bible, I'm amazed at how that one word rocks people's lives. All you've got to do is just say, the Bible. And all of a sudden, man, you've got, for the next week, you've got every news broadcaster talking about Rick Santorum. The new king over Egypt saw the children of Israel as a problem. John chapter 15, and verse 19 and 20 says that Jesus has chosen you out of the world. The world hateth you. If the world hateth me, the world hateth you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Now look at verse number 15 and 16. So the new king, Egypt saw the children of Israel as a problem. Look at verse 15 and 16. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Pharaoh's solution to his problem is a proclamation of evil. Pharaoh has a problem. How does he solve that problem? Well, the only way to solve that problem is to eliminate the seed. To eliminate a line, to eliminate those male babies. You see, when God is taken out of life's equation, evil will always triumph. Go to 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The only thing two things and they're both interconnected. Once it's taken out, things are really going to get bad. And I find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. There's only one reason there's a balance in the world tonight. Because somebody is still here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the revealing. This is the day of the Lord and the man of sin's storyline. And in verse number 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now that word let in that context means hinder. And you can follow that through all the way to the Word of God. Just get yourself a concordance. Verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity. Now remember, there was the mystery of godliness. That was God manifest in the flesh. Book of Timothy. God manifest in the flesh was the mystery of godliness. But conversely, and the counterfeit is the mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, as if to say, only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, if you piece everything together there, that he is the Holy Spirit of God. Ma'am. I'm not even sure why I remember what I said. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, meaning only he who now hindereth will hinder. That's what the word let means. Old English. It's not really Old English. It's just Middle English. Only he who now letteth will let. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until. So somebody is hindering. Somebody is hindering evil from just having its heyday across the face of this globe. And that he is the Holy Spirit of God. That he is the Holy Spirit of God connected to the Word of God. That he, the Holy Spirit of God, even though he can be everywhere at the same time, all at once, omnipresent, all that omnis. But you know where he lives tonight? He lives in you. God lives in you. Now you get to Revelation chapter 4. When a door opens in heaven and something goes up. And after Revelation chapter 4, you never find the word church again. Because something is on the face of this earth that lives inside of every believer and interprets this book for us and restrains until he be taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed. Now, the wicked may be here already. Probably is. I would tend to think he is. But the only reason the devil does not have full control of everything across the face of this globe, and he's got a pretty good handle on it tonight, but the only reason we don't see utter and absolute chaos everywhere, on every street corner, is because the Holy Spirit of God is still here. And once the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of the way, and there will be times even when He's taken out of the way, that His presence will still be here, not in the form of inside the believer. But as you read the rest of Revelation chapter 5 and the 42 months of great tribulation, Bible says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You and I have tribulation today, but I'm not going through the great tribulation. You and I have not been appointed to the wrath of God. All right. There's going to come a time, Jacob's trouble, we know it's primarily for the nation of Israel. But here's my point. When God is taken out of life's equation, evil will always triumph. And the only reason evil is not having its complete control is because the Holy Spirit of God is still here. Now, without sounding like we are important, did you ever stop and think that God has us here for a purpose? God has us. God has you here for a purpose. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care what you do to pay the bills. Just don't steal from your neighbor, that's all. Whatever you have to do in order to pay your bills, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not saying it's not important to God, but there's a bigger picture playing out here. God has left you and I here. Do you know what our presence here does? And the Holy Spirit of God living within us? It keeps back the evil. But don't live like a junkyard dog. When somebody looks at you at least have enough character, Christian character, in our lives that somebody would say, well, I know they're different than I am. But the Spirit of God, I'll go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. So, Pharaoh has a problem. His problem is the nation of Israel. His problem are the Hebrews. Pharaoh's solution to his problem is this proclamation of evil. Now, that proclamation of evil would have succeeded if it hadn't been for two women. Two unknown midwives. Don't ever think your life's not important to God. The more I read this Bible, the more I come away with the knowledge that you know what God uses? God uses the obscure. God uses two midwives that nobody knew. But He puts their name in the Bible. God uses a soldier named Uriah, who his wife, David, commits adultery with. And then remembers his name over at the birth story of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew in the storyline of the king. And doesn't even name Bathsheba. Says Jesus was born of her that had been the wife. Or Solomon was born of her that had been the wife of Uriah. See, God remembers. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work of love. He's not unrighteous that way. He's not unrighteous at all. But I think sometimes we all do it. You got to remember the pit from whence you've been dug. That's true. Don't ever forget you're just a dirt piece of dirt. but you know what God did? God claimed all this dirt. So you're God's dirt. You're no longer the devil's dirt. So in that respect, you know what? You're important to God, or He wouldn't have saved you. You're important to Him. And those type of things just keep me going in life. Because sometimes you lose your way. Sometimes you look at something and you say, well, you know what? I don't see the value in certain things. What the heck am I doing, Lord? And I have to remember, you know what God uses? God uses unnamed things. God used two midwives. That the world, I would dare tell you tonight that if you would ask 9 out of every 10, 99 out of every 100 Christians who actually read their Bible, what are the two names of the midwives? Now, I know it's pretty obscure. That's my point. Look at Exodus chapter 17. I told you wrong there. Exodus chapter 1. I heard you turning pages and I said something wrong. Exodus chapter 1. I apologize. Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Look at the first part of it. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Do you know that God had prepared those two women? God's a preparer. You look into the book of Jonah, we don't turn there. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, God prepares a great fish. The four things that are prepared in Jonah. In chapter 4, He prepares a gourd. Then He prepares a worm. Then He prepares a vehement east wind. And all through the Bible, God's interested in preparing people. Do you know why He's put this church here? I'll repeat it. Probably till the day I die. Sabaka said to me, I'm not interested in building a church. I'm interested in building Christians. Amen. And that's the only reason we're here, beloved. Everything we do, from my pastor Mike Veach on down through all of us, everything we do in this place is to make you know Jesus Christ better. is to prepare you. Because there might be just one little task. You may not have the hundredfold. You may not have the 60-fold ministry. You may not even have the 30-fold ministry. You may have the one-fold. Maybe God's got one thing that He's preparing you to do. Just one. But you know what? Without that one thing, the chain is broken. If those midwives had just gone along with the program and had feared Pharaoh instead of fearing God, probably wouldn't have a Moses. Maybe God would have chosen two others. But I'm just intrigued. Out of all those midwives, only two are mentioned. God is a great preparer. Look at verse 17. I keep doing that. I'm going to have you in chapter 17 somewhere tonight, all right? Look at verse 17, all right, the latter half of it. But saved the men children alive. God's preparation of those midwives protected those men children alive. Can I take you just across the page, at least it's across the page of my Bible, to the last chapter of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph now has revealed himself to his brothers who sold him, and Joseph spends years in prison. And in chapter 50 of Genesis, look at verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Now I kind of like Joseph, because he has shown a great deal of mercy to his brothers. And as far as I can see, he's the purest of the typologies of Jesus Christ. Moses is very close. Joseph is the purest, I think, of all the typologies. And he has shown a great deal of long suffering, and he has shown a great deal of compassion. And yet he lets his brethren know, you thought evil, let's not lie about it. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Now watch. Why did God mean it unto good? To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God's left us here to save people. Now you say, well, I don't say, no, just hear me through. I know we don't do the saving, but we do the telling. Our purpose in this place is the kingdom of God. Tell the story. Let God give the increase, and then God says, okay, now you keep, help them grow. Get involved in pediatrics. Help them grow. Do you know why some people, sometimes I wonder where people come from on Sunday morning. But I'm watching something. Something is beginning to take root in this place. Some people who they've been nurtured. Down south, the old farmers used to say, when you plant something, it sleeps. And then you got to wait. And then it comes up through the ground and it creeps. And you got to be patient because it's nowhere near ready to be of any value to humanity. It has slept. Now it's creeping. It sleeps. It creeps. And then all of a sudden the plant shoots up and it gets 4 feet high and it leaps. And you know what I'm seeing? After almost 37 years, I'm seeing First Bible Church start to leap. Because some people have taken time with their own children. We've tried to nurture God's people in this place. It's been done by all of us. It just hasn't been done by a handful. You come into this place. We do our best to cultivate an atmosphere. I don't like that term, but I'll use it. That would point somebody. We say it so often. Do you know why we lead music? Why we sing these old hymns? so that when pastor gets in the pulpit or whoever gets in that pulpit, our attention has been drawn already to Jesus Christ. Here's another one. If you look at verse number 18, chapter 1, not 17, chapter 1, verse 18. So, Pharaoh has a problem. His problem is the Hebrews. How does he solve his problem? He makes a proclamation of evil. But in that proclamation of evil, there's the providence of God. And God behind the scenes is preparing two midwives. And you're here for a reason tonight. As tired as you may be, and I know you are, but you are here for a reason. It's just not membership at First Bible Church. I just come here. No, God's got you here for purpose. Now keep something in mind. The pastor said it to a man the other day. It took Moses 2/3 of his life to find out what his purpose was. And all I can tell you in that statement is, be patient. Because the first 40 years, he thought he had things really down. He knew what he was doing. That's what he thought. He knew what he was doing. And God had to prove to him he didn't know what he was doing. The other 40 years were found in Midian. That's where the man was perfected. And at the age of 80, God turns him around and says, now you're ready. Now go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. We don't bury anybody in the sand. That's not the way I do things. But here's what God does. After preparing those two midwives, God's preparation of the midwife protected. Look at verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children of life alive? You know what Pharaoh begins to do? It's what the world does. Pharaoh panics. Can I take you to Isaiah chapter 32 with me? Let me show you how the Spirit of God works. And this will hold true in any facet of your Christian life. Pharaoh begins to panic. He wonders why those midwives have not obeyed him. Go to Isaiah chapter 52 with me. Now I want you to notice the difference. Pharaoh was panicked. Why? Why have you done this thing? Why? The midwives didn't seem to be panicked. They knew they had done that which was pleasing to God. Pharaoh's all a panic. Now, the reason he's a panic is because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't have God. There's something about the presence of God that produces something. Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Starting around verse 15. Isaiah. What did I say? Isaiah 32. 32. Sold. 3-2. Isaiah. 32. Is that Mike? Is that Mike McGinnis that can't hear? Is that you, Mike? Okay. What? Isaiah chapter 32. Look at verse 15. When we have a church service, I like church services that people get involved. As I said, I like people raising their hands and when they don't even have questions. Don't be afraid to say amen. But let me tell you this. I just didn't come out of Sunday school. A lively church service does not mean the Spirit of God's at work. Brother Pat, what heresy doth he teach? Don't kid yourself. I grew up, every church service, they were peeling the paint off the wall. Let me show you how the Spirit of God works. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. Now obviously this is a future. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. But watch verse 17, because it's one of those verses that can be taken all by itself. And the work of righteousness, that's the midwives. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Do you know how the Spirit of God works? We all know this. He's quiet. Now the Spirit of God may speak to you right in the middle of a lively church service. But just because we have a lively church service doesn't necessarily mean the Holy Spirit's at work. Because you know how He works? He works in you and you. And you and me. And I might walk out of this place with something completely different for my life than what you did. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh's in a panic. But the midwives weren't in a panic because they had been convinced. The midwives in verse, going back to Exodus chapter 1. We'll wrap this up. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse number 19. Now whether this was the truth in Exodus 19, I'll let you decide. Whether 19 is actually the truth or whether God just permitted them to tell a story. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptians. Now that says a lot in itself. For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. You know what the midwives were? They were fully persuaded. Do you know why you don't follow Jesus Christ? Like maybe somebody else does? Or maybe like you'd really, really down deep inside? Do you know why? Because you're not fully persuaded. You're really not. You're just not fully persuaded. Here's the water. Here's how I swim, by the way. Here's the water. Here's the sand. Oh, the water's great! And I'm watching the rest of you swim. And I see you having a good time. Come on in, Pat. Come on, swim with me. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I like the water. Oh, it's really nice. I'm just not fully persuaded. I'm not fully persuaded that I can trust the water. I'm not fully persuaded I know how to swim. You know why God's people don't just lay everything on the line? Because we're not fully persuaded. We say it, the old cliche, get in the boat or get out of the boat. Now I'm going to say that, don't get out of this boat. Don't. Because you may not be fully persuaded tonight. It may take tomorrow. It may take another week. But at least begin by being persuaded. That's where you have to start. At least begin by let me say this to you. Folks, we know this. Do you know how you got saved? You had to just lay yourself out there. God did all the work to begin with.